And thank you for joining us today on the broadcast. This is Pastor Brad Ingram of the New Testament Baptist Church. I thank you so much for listening, and I ask that you would pray for us, pray for this ministry, that the Lord would enable us to continue to do this, to spread the Word of God by means of radio and all the resources the Lord has given us. We certainly do not have an excuse today for not obeying the Great Commission. Let me invite you, before we begin the Bible lesson today, to join us at New Testament Baptist Church. If you don't have a church home, perhaps you're new to the area, perhaps you're looking and praying for God to lead your family to a church, let me invite you to come and experience worship with us. We are located at 9325 Maynardville Highway. That's also known as Highway 33. We are on the Knox County side. And so if you'll come be with us, we have a Sunday school at 10 a.m., worship at 11, Sunday evening at 6, Wednesday at 7, and then very shortly we'll be beginning, starting up our Friday evening Bible study again that I'm conducting as we look at the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And so a lot going on. We have a bus ministry at the church, and we pick up children and parents, whoever may need a ride to church, pick them up every week, and we certainly thank the Lord for that. And so let me invite you to come with us. We are an independent Baptist church. We believe in worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. We sing only the traditional hymns. We do not subscribe to the contemporary church movement. We preach and teach only out of the King James Bible. We are not affiliated with any association. We are independent. We believe that our only head as a local New Testament church is the Lord Jesus in heaven, as the scriptures continue to tell us. And so we want you to make plans on being with us and join us. And we believe you'll be blessed by our folks. We have some of the sweetest Christians in all of the world, I believe, attend New Testament Baptist Church. And again, if you don't have a church home, then you be sure to make an appointment to come be with us. And we'd certainly be glad to have you. Let's take our Bibles today and go to the Gospel according to John chapter 1. We're going to be speaking today and looking at the grandest subject, the greatest theme in the entire body of doctrine revealed to us in the Bible. And the greatest theme in all the scripture is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is about him. From the very first words to the book of Genesis to the very last in the book of Revelation, it's all about him. It's all about the Lamb who was slain and is now set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And today I want just for a while to ask the Holy Spirit to transport our minds away from the cares of this life. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do something in my heart very specifically as we open the scriptures, and that's to help us to consider him, to look unto Jesus, as the scripture says, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So will you pray with me now as we begin this Bible lesson? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come today and speak to these dear folks who are listening. And I pray that needs would be met. I pray that prayers would be answered. Most of all, I pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified for who he is, for his omnipotence, for his omniscience. Father, we thank you for all we have in Christ. And we thank you for providing for us a perfect Savior who offers us eternal salvation. Now today, Lord, I pray you'd help me to speak to these dear folks listening. Help us now to be done with lesser thoughts. Help us to, for a moment, take our eyes off of this world, off of the economy, off of everything that troubles us, and help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ today as we open the scriptures. We ask this in that name above every name, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, John chapter 1, and I want to give you this theme for our Bible study today. Two words that I'd like for you to make a note of if you're in a position to take notes. Simply, behold him. Behold him. Now, in the scriptures, we are told in several places to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And in every time we're told that, it involves a different personification. And today we're going to be looking at this admonition, behold him, looking at the Savior. And that word behold means to not merely give a passing glance to, but it means to study, to consider, to fix your gaze upon something, to behold. And again, we're looking at the subject today of beholding him, beholding Christ. Now, folks, let me say this. Christ is all sufficient. There is not a need that you or I have that cannot be met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is about Him. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much a plan, it is a person. Salvation is the Lord. He does not merely show us the way of salvation. He is the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus does not merely show us the door. He said that He is the door. And so when we think about the Lord, He is all we need. He is our sufficient Savior. And as we look at what the Bible says about Him, this becomes increasingly true and clear in our understanding. Now, I want to give you three statements today concerning this thought of beholding the Savior. And I'm praying that God would, through these three statements, meet a specific need in your life today. First of all, John chapter 1, I'll begin reading to you verse number 29. The Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then, verse number 36 of John chapter 1, the same chapter, the Bible says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walketh, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." So here it is, John the Baptist doing the speaking, and John the Baptist makes a proclamation here to all those that were around him that day as he baptized in Jordan. He saw the Lord Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So the first way I want you to behold Christ today is as the Lamb. Again, when we think about the Lord Jesus in the admonition as a Lamb, we realize that points to our salvation. It was a Lamb slain, as the elders say in Revelation, from the foundation of the world. He is the one that's worthy. When you think of a Lamb in the biblical context, you think of a sacrifice. You think of something that is innocent. You think of something that is pure and without spot and without blemish. And that is exactly why John the Baptist tells his hearers and his followers to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now notice this, when John said this, this was a completely new idea. The people of God, since God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, had never known a putting away of sin. They had only known a covering of their sin, and it had to be repeated yearly at the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take the blood into the most holy place and sprinkle that altar, and the sins of the people would be pushed forward, if you will, for one more year. But they would never be cleared. They'd never be taken away. They would just simply be pushed forward to be dealt with at a later time. And the faithful Old Testament man would bring his sacrifice and continue to push his sins forward every year as the law of God commanded, until there came that supreme Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not merely push those sins forward anymore, but would take those sins away, completely carry them away, as far as the east is from the west. And again, you can find a north pole and a south pole, and you can measure the distance, but you cannot find an east and a west pole. There is no way to determine how vast that measure is. And so again, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now let me say this to you today. If you're listening and you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you don't have the assurance of heaven, by the way, you can know whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. Some folks think it's incredibly arrogant of us to say we know for sure that we're going to heaven when we die. Well, if we are, then we're in good company. The Apostle Paul said, "I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Also, he made a statement like this, "Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And again, folks, they're not giving crowns in hell, they're giving crowns in heaven. The Apostle Paul knew where he was going before he got there, and you better know. But if you don't know, I encourage you to behold the Lamb, as John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types. One of the most beautiful types of the Lord is that Passover lamb. And in Old Testament Israel, they took this on the 10th day. They had to keep the lamb in the probation, so to speak, and they had to watch that lamb for several days. And from the 10th day until the 14th day, that lamb had to be watched. That lamb could not be sacrificed if it was found to be sick or infirmed or have some sort of deformity. That lamb had to be without spot, without blemish. Otherwise, it could never be an acceptable sacrifice on the altar of God. And just as that lamb was kept aside for those 4 days, the Lord Jesus was also tried 40 days in the wilderness. He was tempted of the devil. Now, I know there's a reason for that. It's not to determine whether or not Jesus was God. He knew who he was. It was merely to show us who would come after and to show the skeptics and to show the devil that the Lord Jesus, having been put on trial, as it were, put on probation, watched, that he would respond righteously in all accounts and never waver. Every time he was tempted, he gives the devil back a portion of Scripture. It is written. Again, that was to fulfill the Old Testament type of the Passover lamb. If the Lord had failed in the wilderness, if he had given in to any of the devil's temptations, he could have not been our great sacrifice. He would have been disqualified based on the fact that he himself was not a perfect and a righteous sacrifice. So we must remember this. And so when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he is speaking about salvation. And let me say again to you today, there is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't make apologies about saying that because we're not the first to have said it. The Scriptures have thundered out plainly, there is no other way, neither is there salvation and any other, as Peter said in Acts 4:12. So the first way that we need to behold him is as the Lamb. Your relationship with God begins with Christ and salvation. You can do good works, you can give alms, you can do penance, so to speak, but if there's been no salvation, then all of those works are dead and they're not pleasing to God. You must come into a right relationship with him before you're capable of doing anything that pleases him. So behold the Lamb. Then if you'll go with me, if you have the opportunity in your Bibles, to John chapter 19, let's look at the second way in which we are told to behold the Lord Jesus. We've already been told now to behold the Lamb. Now that's for salvation. And then in John 19, listen as I read to you, beginning at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then verse 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." So again, we've been told to behold the Lamb for salvation in John 1. But here in John 19, we are told to behold the man. Now again, notice this was the result of Pilate's interrogation. Pilate, no doubt, had interrogated many accused criminals. No doubt he had probably honed his skills of being able to tell whether or not he was being lied to. But when he confronted our Savior, there was nothing in the Savior that could ever be mistaken as fault or guilt or of deceit. Jesus said in one place that the prince of this world cometh and he hath nothing in me. The Lord said, there's nothing in my character that the devil can lay his hands on to use. And when Pilate brings forth the Savior and he presents him to the multitude, Pilate says, "Behold the man." Now, whereas we look to the Lamb for salvation, what comfort can we have by looking at Jesus the man? Well, we understand that if we behold the man, then we realize that we can identify with him and he can identify with us. That's why the incarnation was so needed, so necessary, so vital. If the Lord had not become man and dwelt among us in flesh, it would have been awfully difficult for us to ever imagine that God knows what it feels like to be a man. I mean, after all, God's in heaven, we're here. Does God know the pain of a broken heart? Does God know what it feels like to be betrayed by those who once called you their friend? Certainly he does. Why? Because he became a man without ceasing to be God. And when I think about this, I'm immediately taken to what the book of Hebrews says concerning our Savior in chapter 4, when the Bible makes this statement, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Again here, the writer says that our high priest is not aloof. He's not disconnected from his creation. In fact, he has been tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And that's the difference. And so when we're told to behold the man, God wants us to study Jesus and realize that he knows what it's like to be here on this earth. He knows what it's like to heal the 10 lepers and only one come back and give glory and thanks to him. He knows what it's like to have a man that ate bread with him, to lift up his heel against him and betray him in the garden with a kiss for a mere 30 pieces of silver. The Lord knows what it's like to watch those that he loved be taken in death. You see, there is not an experience that you can have on this earth that the Lord Jesus has not already had before you. And when you look at him that way, when you see him as a very personal God, when you see him as your Savior, you see the man. You recognize that we're not taking away from his deity. We'd never do that. You cannot have a right view of Christ if you don't see him as fully man and as fully God. But there's something about that humanity. There's something about the fact that he became absolutely a perfect man. That tells me that I can identify with him and he with me. When I come to the Father with my request that I need as a human, then Jesus Christ, my advocate, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for me, is speaking to the Father on my behalf. Now, he is uniquely qualified to be my advocate because of the fact that he became a man. Now, he's also uniquely qualified to be my advocate because he is fully God. So he can take my request coming from the lips of man and translate them into the language of God as he speaks to his Father on our behalf. And when you get that truth settled in your heart, it'll do something for you. It'll give you confidence in your prayer life. It'll give you confidence when you ask for things that you truly have need of if you're asking in the will of the Lord. And so we've been told to behold the Lamb for salvation, then behold the man for comfort. Perhaps you're going through something right now, a storm, an affliction. It could be a physical infirmity. Do you have anyone who can identify with that? You may be tempted to say, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody really understands the pain I feel. And I think often we've all felt like that to some degree or another. But there is one in heaven. There is a high priest who can say honestly, because virtue of the incarnation, that he knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to heal multitudes of sick and raise the dead and bring sight back to the blind, and then the hour of his greatest need to find nobody there for him. He knows what it's like to feed his own disciples miraculously and to provide for their every need, and then to have them fall asleep when he had just simply asked them to watch with him in prayer for 1 hour. Yes, he certainly does know what it's like. And so I encourage you today to behold the man and realize you have a Savior who knows what you're going through. And then finally today, if you'll look at Revelation chapter 5, we have beheld the Lord in some magnificent ways already. We've beheld him as the Lamb that saves us. We've beheld him as the man that comforts us. And now, Revelation chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Now, before I read verse 5, let me just give an explanation here. I've heard these verses read and preached from in several ways, and a lot of times the wrong way. Some preachers want to make this account to be when God looked for someone to come and die for the sins of the whole world, and there was no man found in heaven. Now, that's not what it was at all. By the time you get to Revelation chapter 5, Jesus has already been crucified and buried and resurrected, and he's on the right hand of the Father. The Lord here was not looking for someone to die on Calvary. That had already been settled before the first man was ever created. He was slain from the foundation of the world. What we read here in Revelation 5 is who would be worthy to open up that book that contained the judgments of God upon this earth. So let's make that clear. There was never a search made in heaven looking for somebody to die on Calvary. That was already determined. God in his wisdom knew there could be no mortal man die for the sins of man. It had to be the God-man. It had to be the perfect one. It could not be Abraham, Moses, whoever else you may want to put in there. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what's been spoken of here. And John said, I wept much. Now, why did John weep? Because he believed that nobody could open the book of God's judgments. Therefore, the judgment of God would never fall upon the evil, wicked society that he lived in. And every truly born-again believer waits for the day when God is vindicated, when God's book is given the credit it's deserving, when the Son of God is worshipped as he should be. And that day is coming when God's perfect wrath is poured out upon the earth. Now, again, that's why John wept. He felt like there was going to be nobody open the book, and therefore evil men would just continue as they were. That sounds a lot like what the Old Testament Asaph said. My feet were almost gone. Nevertheless, there was someone found to open the book. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now notice that. The elder said, John, don't weep. There is one that can open the book. And then we're given this last admonition concerning beholding Christ. We're told to behold the Lion. Now again, you behold a lamb for salvation. You behold the man for comfort. But what strength could you draw from beholding the Lion of the tribe of Judah? That's what you look to for power and victory. You don't think of a lion as a timid animal. You don't think of a lion as one that cowers from battle. The lion is the king of the animals. And when we think about the Lord Jesus being the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you think about a king coming back in power and glory and great majesty. And when you need victory in your life, you think about Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now think about it again. We're simply not told to give him a passing glance. We are told to behold the Lion. I wonder how many folks listening today, there's a certain besetting sin in your life that you can't get victory over. And you've tried and you've brought that thing to God. And maybe you've come forward at your church and you've said, Lord, this is yours. I'm giving it over. And then before the week or the day, whatever it may be, is out, you've already fallen again. You need victory. How are you going to get it? You've got to go to someone stronger than yourself. You need to behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This lion knows no fear. He's never lost a battle, nor can he ever lose a battle. He is the one that when he roars, the nations shake. In fact, he said in one place, yet once more will I shake heaven and earth. Now, folks, when I need somebody to give me the victory and to calm all my fears and to give me assurances in this evil day, I look to the Lamb of God who became the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, no longer is he that one in a manger. No longer is he that one on a cross. No longer is he even that one that walked this earth as the lowly carpenter from Galilee. No, now he has been enthroned at the right hand of his Father, and he's awaiting the day when the kingdom will be delivered up by him to the Father, and he will be given judgment over all things. That's the Lord I serve. The Apostle Paul said that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, who is this one that loved us? It's this Lamb that died for us. It's the man that became one of us, and it's the Lion that gives us the victory. He always causes us to triumph, as the Bible said. So what we need to do is to look at the Lord in these three distinct ways. If you need to be born again, if you feel the weight of your sin crashing down upon you, behold the Lamb. If you need comfort, if your heart's broken, and you need someone to identify with your pain, behold the man. But if you need victory, and if you need power over a certain thing in your life that's causing you and costing you the blessings of God, you need to behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the great warrior who's coming back someday to do battle against the enemies of God. And by the way, he will win. You see, he must reign till he's put all things under his feet. The Lord has promised his son Jesus Christ that he will make his enemies his footstool. I'm waiting for that day because the enemies of God are my enemies as well. I, as a child of God, as a joint heir with Christ, we share the common enemy. And the Lord will do battle against the arch foe, the devil, someday, and the Lord will have ultimate victory as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And during this short lesson today, I hope you've come to this conclusion. There's not a need you have that cannot be satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. Whether you need salvation, whether you need comfort and consolation, and whether you need power and victory, everything is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. But what you must do to experience that provision is you must behold him, consider him, learn of him. And you do that by his book. You do that through prayer as you communicate with him. You do that as you study the oracles of God. The Bible is the special way in which God has revealed himself to man. And I know God revealed himself through nature and through conscience. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 1. But God's given special revelation through his word. That's the most final and full type of revelation there is the written word of God, all 66 books of it. And so today, as we leave you, let me encourage you again to behold him. Look upon him today. Consider him. Every need you have will be met as you behold him. I thank you for listening today. Again, let me just share my heart with you briefly before we close the broadcast. I thank all of you for listening. I want to say a special word to our church folks that may be listening. I appreciate you. I love you. I thank the Lord for your work, for your labor. I thank the Lord that we're seeing people saved and we're seeing people grow and the Lord's adding to the church. And let me encourage our own people that's listening today. As your pastor, look to him. Let me encourage fellow pastors in the area that may be discouraged. And certainly this is a time that can be very discouraging. As we lead God's people through this dark world, behold him. Look to him. Whatever your need is, he'll supply. Let me speak to that mother who may be having to be father and mother in the home. Let me speak to that father who may have been deserted by your wife and maybe you're carrying a broken heart around with you right now. Whatever the need is, let me just encourage you to look to him. Behold him. Everything you have need of, you'll find it in the person of Christ. Lord, help these dear ones listening today. I pray you'd help me now. I pray, Lord, you'd help me have a better understanding of your word. Help us to behold the Lamb of God today, knowing it is he alone who gives us the ultimate victory. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to realize that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I pray, Lord, that we would make use of the wonderful resources that you've given us in this Christian life. We thank you most of all for Jesus. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen.